Welcome to Souls Harbor's weekly podcast. We believe that God has called us to lead people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, help them grow to be like Jesus, and involve them in reaching lost people. Listen now to this week's message.
Good morning, everybody. I've noticed that there's a promise in the Bible that although this world will bring you some really painful stuff, you'll go through some really bad stuff, there's also a promise that follows that up, and that's what we're going to talk about today. But first of all, Jesus in John 16:33, this is like a really famous verse that a lot of people would quote all the time, says, "I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And that last part is what most people tend to cling to, is that Jesus has overtaken the world, but they tend to forget that there's a promise that the world will bring you pain. There's a promise that the world will punch you in the face, kick you down into the dirt, and drag you through it, and keep doing it time after time. But we can't forget that there is hope when that happens. But I'm here to preach about the hope that comes from that, because of that, the things that God is doing through those things. So let's open up in Romans 8, chapter 1. This is my favorite chapter of the Bible, so it's not a curious thing that this is where things ended up today. So if you have your Bible apps open, I asked Christine, she's like a tech wizard, she's really good at that kind of stuff, to add all the verses into the Souls Harbor. How do we get to that again? YouVersion. So go to your YouVersion Bible app, and then it's kind of in there under Souls Harbor, and then all the verses will be there today. So I'm going to be reading out of the ESV, the English Standard Version. If you want to be reading the same translation that I am, that's the one I'm going to go for. So there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So that's a really good promise, because there's no condemnation, right? What is condemnation? Can one of you guys in the front row tell me what condemnation is? You have conviction, you have condemnation. Conviction is to be convinced of your wrong. Condemnation is to be punished for it. Right? Does that make sense? Okay, so that's a simple explanation. There's actually more to it than that. But there's no condemnation. You're not being punished. If you're in Christ Jesus, this is not punishment. That's the first thing. So if you're sitting there wondering, oh man, this really bad thing happened, am I being punished for something that I've done wrong? The answer to that is simply no. Now, there is a place in 2 Corinthians, if I remember correctly, where Paul is talking about the wicked being punished for their wickedness, and the things that they go through are because of their wickedness. But there's a promise in Romans 8:28 that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to their purpose. So if that is the category that you're in, if you love God and you're called according to his purpose, then these things aren't being brought on you as punishment. They're being brought on you to conform you and to push you forward and to make you into something far more beautiful than what you are right now. Anybody agree with that? So I'm going to ask some questions here. Pastor Barry, how long have you been saved? Have you experienced some painful and bad stuff in that? Was it punishment? But if you could take it all back and have the possibility of not going through that stuff, would you do it? Why? Because it grew you, stretched you, and expanded you into who you are today. So would you rather run this as a church collectively? Would you rather run from the things that are hard, or would you rather pray and say, God, I know this isn't going to be comfortable. I know this is going to hurt. I know it's not going to be very convenient, but your will above mine. Ever since I prayed that, it's actually not that long ago. It was only 5 years ago that I prayed that. I was full steam toward the Marine Corps. I had a scholarship that would be really hard for anybody to turn down. It was $250,000, and there were 400 people on the list that wanted that scholarship, and God gifted me in such a way that I was able to pass all of them when I was at the bottom of the list and get the scholarship. All I had to do was sign a minimum of 6 years. I was going to sign 10. I was 7 days away from doing that when I prayed, God, I want your will for my life more than I want my own. Never since that day, the hard things that I went through, the hard things were happening before I really committed my life to God. But hard things kept happening after I committed my life to God. Is that, that happens, doesn't it? Because this world will bring you pain. This world is going to kick you. This world is going to punch you in the face and disrespect you and make you feel like you want to kick. Well, you want to quit. Sometimes you want to fight back. But what good is your fighting going to do if it's not for the glory of God, right? So it was like 5 years ago that I prayed and just said, God, I want your will for my life way more than I want my own. And it was just kind of out of the blue thing. It wasn't something I'd really been thinking about. I was really excited to go into the Marines. I'd always wanted to be a Marine since I was like 8. And most of you probably look at me and be like, that guy, a Marine? You didn't know me 5 years ago. You didn't know me 5 years ago. I was definitely a different person then. I didn't have the kindness in my smile. I didn't exert the hope that Jesus has given me. Because by then, I had already accepted that the world is cruel, the world is cold, and I'm going to fight back in some way, shape, or form. I was going to forge my own destiny, so to speak. But Jesus gives this massive hope of destiny that we're going to go through hard stuff, but he's already overcome that. So it's not in vain. That's the promise, is that it's not in vain. The promise is that when you go through bad stuff, it's going to be turned into really good stuff. So we have all these bad things in the society that we live in. We have massive sins that people will commit against each other. We have these acts of violence and crime and hate that people will commit against each other. It's kind of hard to see how God would turn something ugly and painful into something good and beautiful, right? Wouldn't you agree with me on that? Because it's something that nobody really wishes existed. But Paul kind of throws in this salvation checkup thing after he says there's no condemnation, for the spirit of life is in you. You've been set free in Christ, and you've been set free from the law of sin and death. He goes down verse 5, Romans 8, 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot submit to God's law. A heart that is set on the things of the flesh cannot please God. That's just crazy to think about. Paul is very straightforward about this. He's like, there's no condemnation. You've been set free. Now let's do this checkup. Do you fit in this category? Have you been set free, or are you trying to please the flesh? Are you chasing the Lord? Are you chasing the Holy Spirit, or are you chasing the flesh? Because there's a big difference in the outcome of these painful things. And it took me a while of reading through Romans 8. It took me years of reading it to actually realize that Paul is laying the groundwork, building up to that verse in a big way. You know, like, there's not condemnation for those who are in Jesus. There definitely is for those who aren't. That's certain. But if you're in Christ, you've been set free. If you're in Christ, you're chasing the Holy Spirit. If you're not in Christ, you're chasing the flesh and you can't please God. It's impossible to please God. But if you're in Christ, your desire is to please Christ and you're naturally going to chase that. And it doesn't mean the flesh isn't going to get in the way once in a while, because that's not what I'm saying. Because it definitely does. Because these redeemed souls are living inside of dead bodies. And they're gravitating toward two different ends. One is gravitating toward God, and the other is gravitating toward an ultimate death. One has to be stronger than the other. One definitely has to be stronger than the other. And everybody who has considered themselves a Christian for any amount of time has come to that understanding that there is something inside of you that is fighting for the wrong thing. There's something fighting for the wrong thing. So after Paul gives us salvation checkup, he says you're not debtors to the flesh. You've been set free from that, so quit chasing it. You've been debtors. You're not debtors to the flesh, rather. So 8:12, So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. There's a promise there. You will die if you live according to the flesh. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Led by the Spirit of God, you're sons of God. Ladies, you're sons of God. Men, we're the bride of Christ. So it's pretty even, okay? It's pretty even. Sorry, Michael, you're the bride of Christ. And you girls that are laughing at Michael, you're sons of God. Even the score. All right, so right there. You are sons of God. And for you did not receive the spirit of slavery. This is my favorite verse in the whole Bible. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You've been set free from the slavery to the flesh. You've been set free from this thing. Well, why do these things still happen? These big, monumental, these tragedies, these massive things in life. I've kind of charted since, March. I've had a lot of stuff happen since March. My car was totaled. I spent a month without a vehicle that I had to my name, a week of which I had a rental car. So that was fun. Right after I got the rental car, a close friend of mine in Florida died. He asked me to do his funeral before he died. I didn't know he was going to die that soon. He asked me, like, last year. He's in his 60s. I was real close with this guy. So I was real torn up about it. And, you know, he was 69. I'm 21. Out of all the people that this man, Bill Marston, has been connected to in his life, all the people that he's had an impact on, the Lord chose me to be in his life to be an impact on him so that he would ask a kid to do his funeral. I've never done a funeral before. So the first funeral I did was in the middle of a cow pasture with 400 people there. So sometimes God calls us out of our comfort zone. Sometimes God uses big things like the death of a close friend to call you out of your comfort zone and shine brightly for him. I didn't feel like I'd have the strength to even stand up in front of that many people at that moment, let alone speak about somebody that I was very close to. You know, like that was just huge. I'm like, God, I can't do this. But the Lord gave me just enough strength so that I could make it through the funeral and the reception afterwards so that I could lose it on the way home. You know, it's just one of those things. It's a big thing in my life. But was it meant to destroy me? No. Was it meant to destroy his wife? No. In fact, she's closer to God now than she was before. And so it's hard for us to see through the pain that God is doing beautiful things. And it's hard for our human minds to understand what God is even doing. Because I've kind of looked at it this way. When we're promised that God is doing great things and the things that we're just hating, we hate that we're in this season right now. We hate that things are difficult. We hate that bad stuff happens. And God's just like, yeah, sin is painful. Wait until you get to see what I did with it. Because you're on this side of eternity. You're on the really trashy side of eternity right now. And God is making beautiful things out of this massive pain. He is indeed working all things together for good for those who love him. As difficult as it is to say, as difficult as it is to believe. I mean, look at Paul. Paul was one of the most respected, one of the most revered men of God in his time, and since then still is. Did Paul have a nice camel? He was broke. Did Paul have a nice place to live? He spent half his time in prison. Did Paul have a big church supporting him? Sometimes. But most of the time, he was making and selling tents as if to not be a burden to the people he was ministering to. But this man somehow, accomplished massive things for God through the power of God, and it wasn't in his own power. So, all right, I want to paint this picture. There's this man that is very sinful, he's had a really rough life, and God has called him to be a world-leading evangelist. I'm not thinking of anybody specific, but think of what it takes to be a scoundrel and what it takes to be a man that leads thousands and possibly millions, the kind of transformation that has to take place there. Just think of that. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen simply by saying, this is who I'm going to be. But like when I asked Pastor Barry, all the things he's gone through, would he take it back? No. Because those things were something that God used. It was like a forging fire. You're going back into the fire so that when you come out, I can swing the hammer a couple more times and put the metal in the right places. If you're making a sword, you don't start with something that's shaped like a sword. In blacksmithing, you don't do that. You start with something that looks nothing like a sword. When you're doing pottery, you don't start with something that looks like a pot. You start with something that looks like a big old ball of dirt. So this guy that's going to be an evangelist, he's a big old ball of dirt right now. He's a chunk of steel that God is going to have to put into the fire, heat it up, take it out, pound on it a little while, put it back in. It takes a long time. It takes a lot of pain. It takes a lot of stretching. It takes a lot of forging. So if you're wondering why God is allowing all of this painful stuff to happen in your life, he's making you into something very intentionally. He's making you into something very beautiful and very purposeful. He doesn't just take saints and make them saints. He takes sinners and makes them world changers if you'll let him. If you'll let him. But he's not going to take you from being a sinner into a world changer unless you let him. It's not a magical process. It's very painful. It's very intentional. But it all works out for good. And the good news is it's not our hands that are forging this thing. Because if it was being done by our imagination, if it was being done by our skill, if it was being done by our ability, we wouldn't be able to make anything good out of it. At best, you could probably make a butter knife. And a coffee mug you couldn't drink out of. Because you're not God. Just think about it that way. If you are in Christ, you're a new creation. Is that biblical? Yes or no? Okay. So to go from being old creation to new creation, there's a process. That first process is just salvation. But to be from this new creation to the ultimate creation, there's a further process. You went from being a chunk of dirt in the ground to refined clay that can be made into something better. Or a bunch of rocks full of iron ore that had to be beaten and melted and refined so that it can be made into something that is useful. There's an initial process, and then there's a further process that takes your entire life. I'm nowhere near being done forged. Nowhere near it. So when I look at all the things that God is doing in my life, all the things that God indeed has allowed to enter my life, all the hard things and all the good things, I'm not disappointed. I'm not disappointed. And I'm not begging God, please stop. Make this stop. Are any of you at that point where you're just like, I can't take anymore? Because I've been there for like a couple months. And it's more than just the couple of things I stated. There's more going on. But there have been times where I'm just like, if one more thing comes up, I'm going to lose my mind. I've been there for like 2 months straight now. And God's like, hold on, I'm not done. Hold on, I'm not done. Recently, in the business meeting that happened, not last Wednesday, but the Wednesday before, is that right? Pastor Barry announced to the church that church can't really afford to pay me part-time anymore because just when you get new people in a church, when things shift and change, tithing is the first thing that suffers, you know? So it's not pointing fingers at anybody at all because I'm not mad about it. I had to go full-time
at the place I was working part-time and making less money doing that, you know. But the idea is for me to be full-time eventually. So it's kind of a step in the wrong direction in human minds. And you're like, God, I'm supposed to be going full-time, not no time. That's not where it's supposed to be going. Or I was going to be getting married in August. I called all that off. And there's a lot of reasons for that. We're not going to get into it. But that's another big thing that's just been shifting in my life. And I'm like, God, all this big stuff is happening. You know? So, yeah, I feel like I'm going to lose my mind sometimes. But you know what? God is taking who I was in January and forging me into who knows? Who knows? Because God's not called me to stay where I am. He's not called you to stay where you are. Because those who have called on him, those who are chasing after him, are not going to chase after him in vain. But they're also not going to walk through this whole life scot-free. That's not how it works. Bad things, painful things happen to the saved and the unsaved. But I think there's a big difference. I know there's a big difference between what happens to the through the bad things that happen to somebody that's unsaved. There's a big difference. Because if you're in Christ, he's making these things happen, or he's letting these things happen, and he's making them into something beautiful. These fires are happening, and he's making it into something beautiful. Because you're going through it, you're getting heated up, that metal's getting softer and easier to work with. Can you work with cold metal without breaking it? You sit there and start pounding on a wrench. You try to change a wrench into something else. I saw a video of this guy changed a wrench into a tomahawk. It's a big old wrench. He had to heat it up a lot. Didn't look anything like what it started as. Have you broken a wrench before? Because it was cold, wasn't it? Otherwise, it would have bended if it was hot. It would have bent, bended. I'm making new words. I'm making new words today. It's okay. I have the mic. I'm not sure if that's actually a rule. If you have the mic, you can make new words, but it is today. So, let's Romans 8:18. Anybody got it on their phone? I assume that everybody reads their Bible off their phone now because I'm 21. I have a leather bound Bible. It's nice, but my phone is always with me, and it's like not 6 pounds. So it's a lot easier to carry around. So what does Romans 8:18 say? Somebody. That kind of says a lot, doesn't it? And it might not be fun to hear that what you're going through, Paul's basically saying, it's not worth worrying about. It's not worth comparing to the grand scheme of eternity. It's not worth comparing to the beautiful thing that God is making. Yes, this hurts, but it's temporary. It's temporary. So, let's see. There is this verse in 2 Corinthians 4 that I stumbled upon yesterday, actually, and I absolutely love it. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That goes right alongside with Romans 8:18, and to continue that, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For things that are seen are transient. And I looked up the definition of transient just to be like very precise. And one of the definitions was something that quickly enters and exits existence. It quickly becomes and quickly leaves. It doesn't stay for long. It's passing. It's temporary. So the things you can see are temporary. The things that you can see aren't going to stay very long. Things you can feel and touch are on their way out just about the moment that you learn that you can touch them. They're not worth worrying about. But then he goes on, and he says, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The pain that you can see right now, it's on its way out. The pain that you can feel very, very real right now is on its way out. But the thing that God's doing with that pain that you can't see is eternal. It's eternal. It's not going away. You know, they say God's eternal. He is. It's not just something they say. It's not something that's like a grand idea that people have. It's true. God's eternal. He has always been and always will be. He's not going away. He's not transient. He's not on his way out. He's here to stay. The things that God does, most of them are here to stay. Most of this creation, like the trees and whatnot, is not here to stay. It's a temporary thing. A tree is a temporary thing. It grows up, and it either gets cut down or dies on its own. You know, sometimes they grow to be thousands of years old, but that's not typical. So, but the things that God is doing through the pain are massive things. Am I right? So, Romans 8:19. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. I want you to really grab this. Coming out of verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. To us. Keyword two. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation is waiting for the revealing of us, the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. It was subjected. It didn't just happen to fall into futility. It didn't happen to go that way. God subjected it. It was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free. This is huge right here. In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to what? Corruption. It's not a slow process. It's not a snapping of the fingers. It takes time. So, in hopes that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. I didn't really see that way before. The freedom of the glory of the children of God. Think about that for a second. Let that sink in. Creation has been waiting with eager longing for the revealing of us, the creation which was subjected to futility in the hope that it will be set free from its bondage to corruption and into the freedom of the children of God, into the freedom of the bride of Christ. But creation, us as a part of that creation, are going through difficult things. They're going through futility, forging us into this beautiful thing. We live in freedom, so these things that happen are not bondage. But when you start with a chunk of steel, it's not always exactly how it's going to end out. And some pieces get broken off with that clay. Not all of that clay is necessarily used, and it's not exactly where it's going to be when the product is finished. It takes molding. So for me, starting, 5 years ago, I'm 21, I would have been 16 when I said what I said to the Lord, I want your will instead of mine. That means 16 years of things that I had learned, there's a lot of undoing that needs to happen. There's a lot of breaking off. Imagine a chunk of stone, and there's a sculptor that's going to be making this into something. There's too much stone there. Pieces have to be broken off. Who I was has to be broken off, and I have to be shaped into who God desires me to be for the purpose that he's called me. I won't look the same way that Dave will. I won't look the same way that Dennis will, because God hasn't called us to the same specific purposes. We have a general calling to glorify God. And if you don't realize that, your first and foremost purpose is to the glory of God. And the desire of your heart, when you understand that, will be to glorify God. When you understand that God himself is way more important than you are, that you're not living this life to serve your own purposes, one, it will probably offend you at first. Two, it will become something that you are glad that is the reality when you understand how hopeless we are without him. So what does that mean for us? For those who love God and are called according to his purpose, these light momentary afflictions. What should be our reaction to this? There's a different, I actually started with this sermon in this verse and I ended up not making the cut eventually. 1 Samuel 14, it talks about Jonathan and his armor bearer. And Saul has the whole army camped out in some specific place, and the Philistines are camping out and they're more numerous and everything, and Saul's just waiting to attack, and Jonathan looks at his armor bearer. This is broad daylight. I read it to make sure because I've heard that it was at night and it wasn't. It's broad daylight. Jonathan looks at his armor bearer and says, "Hey, let's go attack the Philistines and see what God will do on our behalf." That's insane, first of all. That's insane. You've lost your mind, Jonathan. Second of all, it's a whole army, two guys. They crawl up from this little crag in the rock and just pop up, and Jonathan's like, if they come to us, and God's given us victory, if we have to go to them, we might be in trouble. Two guys attacking an entire army. The deal was Jonathan would put them down on the ground and the armor bearer would come and finish them off. That was the deal. They put down 20 of them before the entire army just fled, and Saul's like, hey, what's going on? Who's missing? And then it's my son, you know, because Saul was a grumpy guy. Let's be honest, Saul was a grumpy guy. He was just grumpy. He was not very happy. He thought about killing his son after that. He did, because he made a decree that anybody that went and did something stupid like that was going to die. That's not the exact phrasing at all. But that's the heart behind it. So I think Jonathan understood something, that this battle is going to happen one way or another. And if God's for us, I mean, it could be his will that we lose. It could be his will that two guys send an entire army running. You know, Jonathan's like, I think it's worth the risk. So with knowing that bad things are going to happen, pain's going to happen in life, whether you're saved or not. And this opportunity comes up and God's like, hey, what do you think about that? And you're like, I know, that's kind of scary. I think your reaction probably should be, yeah, let's do it. What do I have to lose? You know, because you're at this place where, and I hope you're at this place with God, where you've realized that everything that you are belongs to him anyway. And the victory is his to begin with. It's not yours. So it doesn't depend on your ability or your power. And if God wants a little guy named David to kill somebody three times his height, not really three times his height, but you get the point, then that's what's going to happen. The Old Testament doesn't exist for the purpose of telling us cool bedtime stories. You know, I know a lot of people that are convinced that that's what it was for, because their children went to sleep really well after that. But if you look at Israel coming out of Egypt, and miracle after miracle after miracle, and you're just like, there's no way that a human being could have made a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day to follow in the desert. Precipitation happens when there's water present to evaporate to make a cloud. It's a desert. It doesn't happen that way very easily. I don't know if you've ever seen a desert. They're pretty dry. They're very dry. And the clouds don't strategically move around. You know, God's just making all these crazy things happen on behalf of Israel. And it's evident not only to some people in Israel that aren't being ignorant, but to the nations of the world when they come up against Israel and they're like, whoa, those are the people that followed a pillar of fire by night. Those are the people that somehow managed to escape the entire Egyptian army. The glory of God even preceded, it went before the Israelites to the countries that they were going to run out of the promised land. If God has called you to do something, he's not asking you to do it without him. He's asking you to go in and claim what he's already won the victory for. He's asking you to just go and do it. He's not asking for greater numbers. He's asking for faith. He's asking for cooperation. He's not wanting you to be the biggest, strongest, smartest person ever. He's wanting you to be willing and submitted. He's wanting you to be a man or woman of faith. It doesn't matter what your ability is. It matters what God's ability is. It doesn't matter who you are. It matters who God is. So with that understanding, when the fires come, as hard as it is to say, I welcome that, that's probably the right response. It is the right response. Because we don't have a clue what God's doing there. We don't have a clue at all. But there's a verse later on in Romans. I didn't actually pull it out, set it aside. But it says, basically, we know God is for us because he didn't even spare his own son. He gave his own son. You know, he didn't spare his own son. So who are we to say that God's not going to be with us? Let me see. It's verse 31 and 32. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? I think that's amazing. That's just amazing. We have this promise that we're not going to lose. It doesn't mean we're never going to experience disappointment. It doesn't mean that we're never going to go down this path and be like, I thought this would end differently. But in the end, we don't lose. You know, you can lose a battle and still win the war. And a lot of people, not just Christians, but a lot of people are convinced that if they don't win every battle, they won't win the war. You're going to fall. You're going to experience disappointment. You're going to run into things like, well, I thought that would look differently. I thought it would be different than this. Or I thought that me saying yes to God in this situation would mean that the situation would end the way I thought it would. That's not true. That's not real life. That's not real life. We can't afford to, as Christians, to walk into life as if it's a fairy tale and expect everything to be magical and whimsical and everything to just be, you know, God has paved a golden road before me. It's probably more like a rocky road that ends at Golden Gates. But, you know, it's not a golden road. It's not an easy one. It's not a painless one. It's not one that you can't just walk this road and not watch your step. You know, it's just one of those, it's one of those things. We're like, we're on God's side, so everything's going to be easy. That's not true. That's not true. We aren't God. So, get my bearings real quick. Let's go back to Romans 8:28 real quick. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. I love that verse, 29. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image. It's not remade, but essentially to be forged. To be conformed, to be something before and to be made to fit into this. But you don't just take this one thing, that you don't take that lump of clay and then just throw it into the kiln and it comes out whatever you want it to be. There's shaping, there's conforming, there's forging, there's working and molding. And God doesn't, there's a reason God doesn't use a mold. He uses his hands. He doesn't use a mold because not everybody's going to turn out the same. Not everybody's made for the same purpose. There are some people in here that I would look at and be like, they are totally the most hospitable people ever. And I would want them to be the first people that people see when they come in the lobby. And there are other people that, although they aren't like hostile, they're not the people that I'd pick first for that. You know, and it's not a bad thing. not everybody's made for hospitality ministry. Not everybody's made for music ministry. Not everybody's, because some people are tone deaf, so that's probably why they're not made for music ministry, and have no rhythm. But that's a whole different thing. And some people just aren't made for certain things, you know. God made everybody a little bit differently for a little bit different purpose, right? So, to be conformed to the image of his son. We're not just being conformed into something that's not specific. We're being conformed, we're being forged to look more like Jesus. Every fire, every trial, every hardship, everything that we go through, God is using that to conform us. He's using that to forge us to look more like his son. And if that's not the goal for us, then we're going through these things with the wrong mindset. And sometimes we got to go through some of those fires first so that God can establish that mindset. It's not just going to be an instant understanding that this is actually what's happening. You know, how many of you guys have heard somebody just pull the victim card instantly? I'm the victim here. I'm the victim here. I'd just like everybody to know that I'm the victim. And everybody knows who the victim is because they'll let you know. Does God create victims? Does God put you through the fire to create a victim? He puts you through the fire so that you can be a victor, so that you can obtain victory. Because what you were before is not sufficient to obtain the victory that he's called you to. He's not calling you to stay at this level. It's constantly going up. Pastor Barry didn't start at... He didn't start at the level of leadership that he is now. I can tell you from experience and from just listening to him talk in his office, he's not the typical pastor. He's not the typical kind of leader. He's very intentional. There's not a step that he's led this church to take that was not well thought out. There's not a step in a different direction than what this church has been heading that was not well thought out, that was not very thoroughly prayed over. Prayed through, but he didn't start that way. He didn't start at that level of leadership. I probably wouldn't have taken 21-year-old Pastor Barry and put him in the position that, how old are you now? Because you're not a lady, I can ask that. So 30 years later, we now have the Pastor Barry that is the leader that he is and the man of God that he is. Because honestly, if somebody were to ask me to take over a church, I'd say no. Number one, I've seen what senior pastors go through, and I've seen the requirements of it. I haven't lived it, and I can tell you I wouldn't want that. I'm happy being an armor bearer. I'm happy supporting Pastor Barry. Money or no money, I don't care. I've got his back. But I can tell you that the hard times that this church has gone through in the last 4 years now, that most of which I wasn't a part of, has been used to forge this church to look more like the bride of Christ that we're supposed to be. And that's not to say anything negative at all about Pastor Duke's leadership, because Pastor Duke led this church in the way that this church was supposed to go under his leadership. But under new leadership, it's a new direction. We're taking a different turn. And it's painful to try to turn a ship. Have you ever tried to... Okay, you have a little Sea-Doo, a little jet ski that's like 7 feet long. And then you have a naval cruiser that's like 500 feet long. Which one turns faster? Okay. A lot of people turn slower than a few people. And it takes a while to get that alignment of vision. But you know what? That's another one of the trials that aren't always fun to go through, because as I can tell you, as a leader sitting there talking with Pastor Barry, we can sit here and dream up step one, step two, step three, step four, step five, step 27, and be like, you and I could accomplish this in 6 weeks. A congregation can accomplish that in 1,000 years. You know, that's an exaggeration by a lot. But anyway, it's kind of... It's just one of those things. We're going through, as a church, we're being conformed to the image of God's Son. And I think that's the goal, to grow together, right? So, if our end goal is not to be more like Christ, then we have the wrong end goal. And Paul even goes on after verse 32, where it says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not graciously give us all things? But who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." So we don't have to worry about any charge coming against us. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? He sets the whole stage for that. Shall tribulation separate us, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. Simple answer to that, no. Because God is using those things to conform you into the image of God's Son. So it's not going to separate you. The things that most people will worry, what if this drags me away from God? He's using it to pull you closer to himself. It's doing the opposite of what you think it will. And I'm glad that God's idea of making things work and my idea of making things work are two different things. Because if I make it work, it's going to break again. I guarantee it. Even as good of a mechanic as Mark is, it's going to break again. What a drop. I dropped the anointing oil, also known as extra virgin olive oil. It's been blessed. But what human hands have fixed will break again. What human imagination has made will break down eventually. But God is using the fires of tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and sword to forge you into the image of God's Son. And that word image is, I believe the Greek word is iconium, which is the same word we use for icon. So like if you were to pull your phones out and look at the Bible app, because we're going to talk about the Bible app today because we're in church, and you click on the Bible app, it's not like a screenshot of the Bible. It's not this little picture of the Bible. It is the full connection to the Bible. You touch that, and you're touching the Bible. It just opens up. Boom, there's the Bible. It's like this little tiny window. You touch it, boom, everything else is there, right? So when we are being conformed to the image of God's Son, the iconium, the icon of God's Son, when we're completed, you touch me, you're touching Jesus. And that's the idea behind it. You're not literally touching Jesus, but, you know, the connection thereof. So I think that's an important thing for us to keep in mind, being conformed to the image of God's Son. That's something that I think we all ought to pray like every day. Lord, keep making me more like you. God, keep forging me into the image of your Son. And that's an invitation to pain. I just want to forewarn you. That's an invitation to pain. Keep making me more like Jesus is an invitation to go through more fires. So if you're afraid of pain, then you need to remember what Romans 8 says. It's all for a good purpose. So I think this is where we need to really bring this together. And Jesus says, like I said earlier, John 16:33, the promise of pain, but the promise of overcoming. So let's read that. "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Romans 8:13 says, this is something that I really feel like I just need to share with you guys. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." If you're in the Spirit, you're going toward God, there's hope. And it's hope abounding, and it's hope unending. And there's no promise of no pain. But there's always a promise of hope. That's what we have that the world doesn't have. They have pain, and we do too. We have hope, and they don't. But it's our job to go and bring them in and give them hope. We can't just forget about them and say, we're saved, we have hope, and our fires are for good purpose. No. They're going to keep experiencing pain. We need to invite them in. We need to invite them, bring them in. Agreed? Agreed. We can't just be idle Christians. We can't be pew warmers. We can't be. You know, I mean, sure, your pew is comfortable and it's a nice pew and everything, but it'd be better if there was a sinner beside you. Right? And I say sinner, I just mean pretty much anybody else in the world. Pretty much anybody else. Look at our society where we claim to be 70% Christian. That's a lie, because if 70% of this nation was Christian, that's two-thirds, and we would win the we'd win the elections. That's how politics works. Two-thirds majority vote. Sorry, I'm just saying. Just throwing that out there. You see some of the things that are becoming legal. That wasn't a slam on anybody in particular. That was just broad spectrum. If we were a Christian nation, we would act like it. So if you took it to be a slam on anybody, it wasn't, I promise. So, but even God is even using those things to conform us. And it's kind of hard to imagine how the legalization of marijuana would be a good thing. But I'm not God, and I'm not going to try to explain that. I'm not God. So, this is not really a kind of sermon that you really just kind of drop off. So, Cheryl, could you come and do your magic on the piano? The Cheryl magic. I could pull a Pastor Barry and say, no Johnny Cash. I only said that because you're here. So we have this promise of pain but hope at the same time. We have hope in that pain. Is there anybody that's really gone through some painful stuff lately? You guys can raise your hands. There's no age limit on this. There is pain. There will be pain. There will continue to be pain. So there are two things that I feel like we need to pray over. The first thing is that the Lord would really reveal to us or help us to understand deep down inside that this pain is not in vain, that this pain is with good purpose. And then the other is to ask forgiveness for blaming God for the pain being an atrocious thing. Because pain isn't pleasant. But the pain is a good thing. Because God's involved in it. God's involved. God is not capable of that. It'd be the antithesis of God. So, let's go for that first one. If you would like for the Lord to really help you understand that the pain is not in vain, that He's making beautiful things out of you in the pain, would you, everybody just bow their head and close their eyes, and we'll, then you can raise your hand for this. So if that's you, you would like a deeper understanding of this for the Lord to really just help you deal with that. I see your hand. I see those hands. Great. Great. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us in our understanding of how you work, and that you're not being unjust. This is really a display of your kindness to make us look more like Jesus. You're using things that will happen anyway to make us look more like Jesus, to make us act more like Jesus, but it's hard to understand that sometimes, Lord. So would you help us understand the reality that pain is a good thing when you're involved? Would you help us understand that? So, Lord, we ask that you would just open up our eyes to see that you are not being unjust, that you're not being unkind. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. And the second one, is there anybody in here that's really had a hard time just accepting that pain will happen in life and you kind of blamed God? You can be honest. I've been there. I've been there. And you just want to point the finger at God and just be like, you made this happen, and you're supposed to be good, and you're supposed to be kind. And if you're a loving God, then why does bad stuff happen? I'm not God, and I can't tell you the perfect answer to that. But I do believe that what we talked about today does provide a good answer for that. That God uses this stuff, He uses pain to make us look more like Jesus. So, Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for blaming you for making bad things happen when you're trying to make us into the best thing we can be. We ask that you would once again convince us that what you're doing is not a bad thing, that what you're doing is not evil, that when bad things happen, it's not for a bad end in itself. Because if we have you, we have the hope that you have made beautiful things, you are making beautiful things. We just can't see it on this side of eternity. Lord, help us stay mindful of that. Help us stay mindful that you are good and you're not capable of doing bad to us. You are good. Bad things will happen and you will use it for good. So Lord, we praise you and we ask that whatever you're doing in us, that you would keep doing it. That as much as the pain amounts, you'd keep going with us. That you would help us. So Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your kindness, and that you've chosen us to be the ones that you conform to look more like your Son. And that's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you're looking for a church home or are interested in what God is doing through Souls Harbor, visit us at www.soulsharborag.com. If you have an encouraging story of what God has done in your life through these podcasts, please share it with us at sharbor@indy.rr.com.